Good morning, Fellowship. It's good to be with you guys this morning, and like Cody mentioned, if you're a guest with us here today, thank you so much for joining us. My name is Brandon Bernard. I'm one of the teaching pastors of Fellowship Bible Church, and most of you guys already know this, but we are one church in multiple locations, and we are so thankful for what God is doing. And man, how cool is it to be able just to give $30,000 away? That feels pretty good for us to be able to do that. I was hoping you guys were excited about that. You know, that's a really, I mean, maybe you get to do that every week. That's awesome. But, you know, as a church, for us to be able to give, that's over and beyond, you know, what we give to our mission partners as a general rule. And so just because of the generosity of our people, there were some needs that came along that we said, you know what, this is a great opportunity for us to give. And so how fun is that? Just to be a part of something that's bigger than us. So it's one of, hey, well, there we go. That's one of the things I love about Fellowship Bible Church. So if you're telling friends or inviting neighbors or whatever, or if you're new with us today, it's just good to know that when you're here together here in Saline County at Fellowship Bible Church, Benton, you're a part of something that's just much bigger than just you. And that's what's fun. That's what's fun to see God working in Central Arkansas and even all around the world. And so I love that about our church, and we're glad that you're here today. We're in this series called Come and See, and I hope that you've been able to be with us for these Sundays. If you haven't, I encourage you to go to fellowshiponline.com and listen to the messages that have kind of come through this series. But this idea of coming and seeing. As we approach even Easter this week and we think about who Jesus is, there is this idea of this warm, invitational nature of Jesus of saying, hey, come and see. Because those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, at some point in our life, God kind of took the blinders off of our eyes and we saw our need for him, our need for forgiveness, our need for a Savior. And by God's grace, he showed us himself and we responded to Jesus and our lives have never been the same. And we're not perfect. We're not a perfect people. Okay, we know that. But the reality that Jesus, when you see him for who he is, he changes your life forever. And so we've been so great, gracious to be able to come through this season to say, look, come and see. Jesus says, come and see. And every passage we've been using has had that phrase in it. And this morning, we're going to find ourselves in John chapter 12. So if you guys have a Bible this morning, you can go to John chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible this morning, it's okay. We're going to have it on the screen for you here in just a few moments. But I want to give you a little bit of background that Cody kind of mentioned even just a little bit earlier in the service. And this week in particular, it's kind of fun that we get to do John chapter 12 because John chapter 12 finds itself in history this very week that we're talking about, the Passion Week, as we head towards the cross, Good Friday, and as we head towards Easter on Sunday. And so this passage that we read today, it kind of is in the middle of that whole thing, this idea of Passover week. And Cody kind of touched on it, that this week in history was Lamb Selection Week, if you will, and they celebrated Passover. Now, many of you already know this, but just in case you don't, Passover originated back in the Old Testament when the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, okay? They were slaves in Egypt. They had been there for like 400 years, and it was bad. Okay, there were some bad things that were happening. They were treated miserably. There was so much oppression. And God said, you know what? I'm gonna set my people free. I'm going to set my people free. And you guys know the story. I mean, there was Pharaoh. There was Moses. I mean, there's all these things that were happening. There were plagues that were coming on them. And finally, God instructed his people. He said, listen, one last plague is going to take place. The angel of death is going to pass over. He's going to pass over all of Egypt. And he's going to kill the firstborn of every person. And here's what you need to do. As my people, if you trust me, obey me, listen to me, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a lamb that's perfect, spotless lamb, and I want you to kill that lamb, and I want you to put the blood over your doorposts, and I want you to wait inside with your families until the angel of death passes over. And if the angel of death sees that blood on your doorpost, then you will be saved. You'll be delivered. You'll be rescued. And that's the story, right? So for all the men in the room, okay, I just kind of want you to feel this as the way in God's economy, right? Men and women are equal, but in God's economy in the home, he's placed husbands as the head of the house. And I want you to think about this, men, grandparents, whatever. In that culture, in that day and time, can you imagine your leader instructing you through the power of God? God instructed Moses. Moses instructed the people and said, look, tonight you've got to kill a lamb. You've got to put the blood on your doorposts. If you do not do this, you will lose your firstborn child. You realize the seriousness of that moment? You feel the weight of that moment? I'm going to tell you right now, as a dad, I would do anything in that moment. And I want to follow that instruction. If this is what God's saying, I don't have time to question God, whether God's good and what he's doing, all these kind of things. I want to follow God's instructions because he says, this is what's going to happen. And if you follow me, you will be saved. And that's what they did. Put the blood on the doorposts. And they waited. And the Bible tells us they heard the cries all over Egypt. They heard the cries all over Egypt because of what happened. Does everybody feel that? That's what Passover is. That's what they celebrated. And year after year after year, husbands, dads, right, they would get their families together and they would celebrate this and celebrate this and celebrate this. And it was a week-long celebration. And they would remember the blood of the Lamb, right, that saved them. That's why it's so intriguing that Jesus was called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Cody referred to it as Lamb Selection Day because here's what was happening in this time. Okay, Passover is happening in this week. And let me just kind of give you a little bit of even background that you could kind of relate with today. This would be the equivalency of our city hosting the Super Bowl. Okay? All right, think about that. Our city hosting the Super Bowl. There's no hotel rooms available. Okay? There's all kinds of people who have come. Matter of fact, in Jerusalem, when it was Passover time, the city's population would swell to almost, you know, 600,000, 700,000 people. I mean, there were just so many people that were just kind of, you know, coming to the city to be a part of this. And so you've got that kind of atmosphere where there's things that are going on all week long, right? And families are coming. Maybe people you haven't seen in your family for since last year at this time, right? And so you're coming together to celebrate, to worship, and do all these things, and to celebrate Passover. That's what's happening during this week. And by the way, every dad, every Jewish head of the household, he's finding a lamb on that day, and they're going to bring that lamb into their family. It's a perfect, spotless lamb, and they're going to make sure over the next few days, right, the next 5 days, they're going to make sure that this lamb is perfect and spotless, and it stays that way. Okay? Now, I want you to think about that. For all of you who have little kids, you're bringing a pet into your home that's a cute little lamb, right? And you're bringing that into your home, and they're kind of getting attached to that. But you know that what's going to happen is you're going to kill that lamb, right? You're going to kill that lamb because this is a remembrance of God's deliverance and salvation. And that's exactly what happens. Jesus comes to town, and guess what they do all week long? They question and examine him all week long. And you know what he comes out as? He's the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who's going to pay for the sins of the world. And it's a pretty powerful picture. So that's what's happening, okay? That's what's happening this week. And by the way, what's happening too, right before we get to John chapter 12, here's what they're saying about Jesus, okay? This is not on the screen, so just listen to this. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many people went from the country to Jerusalem. That's what I was telling you. They're coming from the countryside. Everybody's coming in. All these people, there are people even from other nations that are coming to celebrate this. And it says, they were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all? So all these Jews are coming from the countryside. They say, hey, you think Jesus is coming? You think Jesus is going to be here this week? Because here's something else that happened during Passover. It was Messiah frenzy, okay? I mean, they were waiting for the Messiah. Every year they're like, can this be the year? Could this be the year that the Messiah is going to come? Could this be the year that we're going to have a Savior? Could this be the year that he finally comes and delivers us? So every year they're waiting for the Messiah to come. Every year they're waiting. And this year was no different. And some of the people were kind of going, hey man, you think Jesus is going to show up? Think he's going to show up? And the religious leaders of the day, listen to this. The religious leaders of the day said this. Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. Right? So some of the Jews are kind of saying, hey, you think Jesus is going to come? You think he's going to show up this year? And the religious leaders are saying, listen, if Jesus shows up, you arrest him. If he shows up on the scene somewhere around here, we're going to arrest him, which is exactly what ends up happening. So this is what Jesus is stepping into as he comes to Jerusalem. He knows why he came to this earth. He knows. And this is what he's approaching, right? So let's pick up in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 20, and we're going to see these Gentiles, these Greeks, who want to meet Jesus, all right? Now, you guys know this, right? There's Jews and there's everybody else, okay? That's Gentiles. So if you're like, I'm not a Gentile, yes, you are, unless you're Jewish, okay? Everybody is a Gentile, right? These Greeks were Gentiles. Everybody who's not Jewish, by birth, nature, you're a Gentile, right? So here's what happens. John chapter 12, beginning verse 20. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Now, they probably came to Philip because that's kind of a good Greek name, right? And so they're trying to find their way in, these Greeks. We're not sure if they actually lived in Israel or if they were coming from another country. But what we know is they had heard about Jesus. They had heard about his power. They knew something was different with Jesus. And so they came specifically to Passover to worship God, okay? They really don't know Jesus in the sense that they truly know him, but they'd heard about him. They're God-fearing people, but they're not Jews. And so here they are. They found out where he was staying. They come and they find Philip, good Greek name, right? Philip, they come to him. They say, listen, we want to see Jesus, right? So there's your come and see, okay? They came. They said, we want to see. We want to see Jesus. And listen to what Philip says. It says, Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. So Philip's kind of a little, you know, he's a little freaked out there a little bit. These Greeks come. He's like, Gentiles. I mean, like, these Gentiles are coming, right, to see Jesus. And so he's like, these guys are like, hey, we really would love to see Jesus. We've heard about him. We want to meet him. We'd love to see Jesus. And Philip's like, okay, just wait a second. So he goes and he gets Andrew. He's like, hey, these guys are out, these Greeks are out here, and they want to meet Jesus. What are we supposed to do? I don't know what you want to do. Whatever. Don't bother now. And they go see Jesus, right? So they go and tell Jesus. Look what Jesus says. Jesus answered them. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. That's a lot. Philip goes to Andrew and says, hey, listen, these Greek guys want to see Jesus. And Andrew says, well, you know, we probably should just tell Jesus. And so they go tell Jesus, like, Jesus, some Greek guys here that want to see you. And Jesus says, now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. Right? If a grain of wheat falls to the ground, it just stays there. But if it dies, it bears fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I mean, that's some deep truth. I just wish I could have seen Andrew and Philip, you know? They're like, hey, Jesus, there's some Greek guys out here that want to see you. They heard about you, heard about your power, and they want to meet you. They want to say hello. What do we need to do? And Jesus says, hey, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. If a grain of wheat falls to the ground, it just remains there. If it dies, it bears fruit. Whoever loves his life will lose it. He says all this stuff. Can you imagine them kind of going, okay, is that a yes? Is that a yes? Like, do you want to, like, is that a, what, you know, it's kind of like, does that mean let him in? Like, I don't, what does that mean, right? I mean, he just drops this huge truth right in their lap. He gives them truth about himself, which is eventually going to reveal truth about them. Can you imagine being there? Now, here's what I can't tell you. I don't know if the Greeks got to meet him or not in that moment. Right? I can't 100% say they got to meet him. I don't know that. The text doesn't say that. I don't get to 100% tell you that they didn't get to meet him. You know why? Because the text doesn't say that. Don't know. But now eventually they're going to see who he is, for sure. And that's what you kind of get to at the heart of this passage, because this passage is about Jesus, but it's also about us. Okay? So it's really intriguing that they say, man, these Greeks want to see you. And he's like, my time's come. Son of Man to be glorified. And he gives this truth that just almost feels too hard to hear. You know, I entitled this message, Seeing is Believing. Seeing is more than just believing. And I think I still believe that. It's interesting because I turned my sermon outline in on Thursday, and as I was kind of thinking and praying the rest of the weekend, I almost would swap that and say, believing is more than just seeing. Okay? I would almost swap that and just say, just by full confession, believing is more than just seeing, because Jesus is going to say some things to them that, yes, you believe in Christ, and that's what's necessary for salvation, but he's going to say it reveals itself in more than just believing, okay? So I just want us to look at this conversation, and I want to kind of break it down for you a little bit. I want to see what the Greeks say and what Jesus says and what our response can be in this moment. And so here's what you can notice on the back of your bulletin. It says, the Greeks say this, we want to come and see, right? That's what they say. We want to come and see Jesus. They make that very, very clear. We wish to see Jesus. And here's what you and I need to know is this. Jesus is worthy of our pursuit. Okay? Jesus is worthy of pursuit. He's worthy of pursuing. He's worthy of following. He is worth it. We even talked about this even 2 weeks ago when we talked about John the Baptist saying, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then these two disciples of John leave John, follow Jesus. And they say, look, we want to be with you. We want to follow you because you know what? Jesus is worthy of following. He's worth it. So if you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, okay, by the way, thank you for being here, okay? We know that you could choose to do a lot of different things on Sunday, so thanks for being here with us. But the reality of it is this, we just want you to know as a non-believer in Jesus that he really is worthy of following. He really is. It really is worth it to follow Jesus, his life, his plan, his teachings, and to listen how he kind of lays out life. And you may say, I don't know him. Well, guess what? He knows you. He does. That's what the Bible teaches us, that God knows you, that Jesus knows you, and he loves you. That's what's amazing about Jesus. He knows you, knows everything about you, and still loves you. That's what's amazing. He's worthy of pursuit. He is worthy of following. You know what? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, maybe you have forgotten that truth. Maybe you've become dull to that truth. Maybe your life is not revealing to others around you that Jesus is worthy of following. Would people look at your life and the way that you spend your money, the way that you spend your time, the way that you invest your life in others, would people look at your life and say, you know what? Jesus is worthy of following based upon the way you're living your life. Because he is. He is worthy. But maybe you have forgotten that. Maybe you need to be reminded of that truth today. And if you know that truth today, then guess what? You need to tell other people that truth. You need to tell other people that truth. He's worthy of pursuing. I shared this a few weeks ago with our West Little Rock campus, but the life and impact of Jesus is felt all around the world in so many ways. He is worthy of following. The record of his life, this is what one scholar said, the record of his life and teaching, the Gospels, have impacted the world so much that they've been translated into 2,527 languages. It's probably more now. Did you hear that? The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right? So the Bible's been translated a number of times, but the Gospels themselves have been translated over 2,500 times, okay? Into 2,500 languages, over 2,500 different languages. Did you know that the nearest translation of any literature, any piece of work is like, I think, Pinocchio, like 250 times, 250 languages. 250 languages, almost 2,600 languages. You guys see that? The impact of the Word of God, even around the world. The impact of the life of Jesus on women, on children, like on education, on medicine, on science, all these things. The impact that Jesus and his followers have had have been so impactful for the whole world. John Ortberg says it this way in one of his books. He says, it's in Jesus' name that desperate people pray, grateful people worship, and angry people swear. From christenings to weddings to sick rooms to funerals, it's in Jesus' name that people are hatched, matched, patched, and dispatched. You hear that? The impact of Jesus is amazing. And I just want you to know what the Greeks knew then when they came to Jesus. He is worthy of pursuit. He's worthy of following. And by the way, when you follow him, it may not look exactly like you think it's going to look. I'm sure when these Greeks came to see Jesus, they thought that maybe it was just going to be a straightforward conversation. But I just want to remind you that it doesn't always work that way. What you find when you pursue Jesus, what you find will be different than what you thought, harder than what you perceived, more than you deserved, and more satisfying than you ever imagined. Okay? When you follow Jesus, you're going to find that it's different than what you thought, harder than what you perceived, more than you deserved, and more satisfying than you ever imagined. That's just a truth for you to be lived out for the rest of your life as you follow Jesus. So these Greeks say, we want to see Jesus. He's worthy of pursuit, right? Here's what Jesus says to them, in essence, okay? Jesus basically says back to them, well, here's what I want you to see in me, okay? They say, we want to see you, Jesus. We want to see Jesus. And Jesus basically, in essence, says to them, okay, through the disciples and all these kinds of things, he says to them, here's what I want you to see. Here's what I want you to see. You're saying we want to come see, and I'm telling you, this is what I want you to see. I want you to see this in me. Well, what does Jesus want them to see? Well, he's going to show himself by sharing these truths about himself. And this is what he says. First thing is this, see me die. I want you to see me die. Now, he could mean that for them physically, right? I want you to see me die. That's about to happen this week. I want you to see me die. But in a grander scale, what he's saying is, you have got to see me die, because for the Greeks to truly come to Jesus, Jesus has to go to the cross and die. For the Greeks and for the Gentiles, for all of us to truly be saved, Jesus had to go to the cross. He had to absorb the wrath of God. He had to take the sins of the world upon himself. He had to die and be raised again to new life for us to be able to experience salvation. This had to happen. And he basically says, you got to see me die. This is what I need you to see in me. I'm going to die. That's why he says the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. right? There are multiple places in the Gospels where Jesus says, it's not my time, not yet, not yet, not yet, not yet, right? There were times where he was with the disciples and there were other people who were like wanting him to be the Savior, wanting to be the Messiah, and things were kind of, you know, kind of just dribbling out a little bit and people were hearing different things and all these things that were taking place. And Jesus would say, it's not my time yet, it's not my time yet, it's not my time yet, it's not my time yet. And now he says, it's time. This week, leading up to Easter, he says, this is the time. This is the time. Listen to what Romans 5, 6 through 8 says. This isn't on our screen, so just have to listen to me. Paul writes this in Romans 5. He says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But then he says this, but God shows us, right? God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ did what? Anybody know? Christ died for us, right? Some of you know that. Isn't this interesting? The scriptures say that God demonstrated, he showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still rebelling against him, while we were still resisting his love, while we were still saying we don't need him, while we were saying, you know what, this doesn't even make sense, while we were still sinners, guess what? Even in the midst of our rebellion, our resistance, all these kinds of things, the Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. It should have been you on the cross. It should have been me on the cross, absorbing the wrath of God, but it wasn't. It was Jesus. He took our place. And Jesus says, here's what I want you to see. I want you to see me die, because that's the only way you're really going to get to see me. Here's the second thing he said, see me bear fruit, right? See me bear fruit. Basically what he's saying there is see me give life, right? See me give life. Jesus says, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, unless it does that, it remains alone. So if it doesn't fall into the earth and die, then it just kind of remains alone. There's no impact. But if it dies, if the grain of wheat falls into the ground and it dies, then it bears fruit. And Jesus is saying, listen, I've got to go to the cross and I've got to die so that I can bear fruit. So he's saying to the Greeks, he's saying to the Gentiles, he's even saying to the Jews who believe, he's saying, listen, I've got to die so that you can have life. That's going to be the bearing of fruit. That's what's going to happen. I got to go to the cross so that I can give you life. That's the bearing of fruit that he's talking about. His death will bear fruit, and it's going to make a way for Greeks and for anyone who trusts in his name to have salvation and forgiveness of sins. The cross must come before Greeks, before the Greeks can really come to Jesus with understanding. The cross must happen. And this is Jesus' pattern. This is his model. This is how he's going to give life. Listen to what it says in Mark 10:45, okay? It says, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to do what? To give his life as a ransom for many, right? So Jesus, he left heaven and he could have come to this earth to be served, but that's not why he came. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve others and to give his life. That's why when all the people were talking about, is Jesus going to show up at Passover, and the Pharisees were saying, listen, if he does, arrest him. He knew what he was walking into. He knew that. He had come to serve. He had come to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to give his life for you and for me. He came to give his life for your neighbor and for your parents and for your friends at school. He came to give his life for mankind. He came to give his life. That was the model that Jesus came for. John 10:10, many of you know this verse. Some of you maybe have never heard it. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. You're talking about Satan there, really, right? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says what? I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. So Jesus is saying, this is the reason I came. I came so that you could have life. I came to give you life. And the way I'm going to give you life is by going to the cross and dying for your sins to give you life. This is how I'm going to serve you so that you can have life. This is how I'm going to follow the plan of God, right? So Jesus says, this is what I want you to see, okay? Now here's the next thing that Jesus says. He kind of flips it, right? The Greeks say, we want to see Jesus. We want to see him. And Jesus says, okay, well, here's what I want you to see. I want you to see me die. I want you to see me bear fruit. That's going to be really important. And then he kind of flips the tables a little bit. That's why believing is more than just seeing, okay? Believing is more than just seeing, and here's where it comes into play. He says, this is what I want you to see in me. And then he flips the tables, and Jesus says, basically, here's what I want to see in you. Here's what I want to see in you. Right? So there is a response for the listener. That would be you and me. He says, here's what I want to see in you. What I want you to see in me is I want you to see me die. I want you to see me bear fruit. Here's what I want to see in you. And this may be different than what you were expecting to hear, especially if you've never really kind of looked at Jesus' life. Here's what he says, come and die that you may live. Now that just does not seem to make sense to anybody. Come and die that you may live. That's a head scratcher. That's where you kind of go, okay, that doesn't sound right. This doesn't make sense. And yet, when you experience it, it makes all the sense in the world. He says, come and die that you may live. In other words, if you want to follow Christ, you do not do it on your terms. You do not do it on your rules. You don't do it how you want to do it. Jesus says, no, this is the way. This is how you follow me. You have to die to yourself, have to die to your dreams, your agenda, right? Your rules. You have to die to all that in order to follow me. That's why in a few weeks, you're going to hear us preach a message on hell, okay? That's coming. We're doing a series called Life After Life after Easter, right? And we're going to talk about heaven. We're going to talk about hell. But here's what makes hell, hell. What makes hell, hell is that you are separated from God for all eternity. That's what makes hell, hell. It's not necessarily about fire and gnashing of teeth, all those kinds of things. It's that you're separated from God for all of eternity. And listen, the people in hell, the reason they're in hell is because they have said over and over and over again, I don't want you, Jesus. I don't need you, and I don't want you. And that's the posture of their heart. Anyone who's going to follow Jesus has to come to the end of themselves and say, you know what? I got to die to me because I need a Savior. Because Jesus isn't going to save someone who says they don't need him. He's not. He says, you got to come and die so that you can live. This faith costs something. It's a risky, costly faith. You lay down your life, your agenda, your plans, and your ways. And Jesus says, here's what I got to see in you. What you want to see in me is see me die, see me bear fruit. Here's what I got to see in you. You got to come and die. You can live. Here's the second thing. Come and die that you may give life to others. Come and die that you may give life to others. See, Jesus is sharing truth about himself and truth that he wants to see in us. And he's the model. He says, I'm going to die. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to serve so others can have life. And what he's saying to you and me as believers is, come and die that you may give life to others. Listen, are you a life giver? Man, would people describe you as a breath of fresh air or a vacuum? That you just suck the life out of people. Do you give life? Do you give life with your words? Do you give life with the way that you treat people? Are you a life giver from that standpoint? Because Jesus says this, if you want to follow me, come and die that you may give life to others. This is why you husbands have to die to yourself 1,000 times a day to love your wife. Wives, this is why you have to die to yourself 1,000 times a day to love your husband. Parents, this is why you have to die 10,000 times a day to love your kids, right? Listen, come and die so that you can give life to others. You sacrifice so that you can give life to others. You do it for your neighbors. We do it for this community. Let me tell you something. Fellowship Benton has been a light to this community, you guys. You have. You have. There are people in this community who know Christ because of you. There are people who've been introduced to God in this community because of your witness. But we have to die to ourselves. We have to die to the things that we want. He says, come and die that you may give life to others. Matthew 16, 24 says this. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would want to follow after me, right? If anyone's going to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There it is. Let him deny himself, die to himself, take up his cross, right? This form of death, take up his cross and follow me. This is serious business. And it's worth it. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 4, 10 through 12. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. You see that? We always carry the death of Jesus in our body. Why? So that the life of Jesus may be displayed. It may be showed. It may be manifested in our body so that other people can see this. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Why? So that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. So then death is at work in us, but life in you. Listen, he says, listen, we're always thinking about the death of Jesus for our sake so that we can display, we can show the world the love of Jesus by the way we live our lives. See, we lose our life in order to save it. and you're friends with and working with people and living around people who want to save their own life. And you know what? They're going to try to do everything they can to save their own life. And unless they meet Jesus, they're going to lose their life in the end. Do you see that? They think they're saving it, and they're not following Christ, and they're not submitting their life to Christ, and they're not dying to themselves so they can have Christ. They're not doing that, and they think they're saving, and if nothing changes, in the end, they will lose. And for some of you, that may be your story today too. You say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, guess what? Guess what? This didn't come from me. This one from God. This is from His Word. He said, whoever loves his life is going to lose it, and whoever hates his life in this world will be saved. And he uses these strong words, this imagery, whoever hates his life. You're like, man, this is crazy. Jesus is telling you to hate. That doesn't sound like that's what you're supposed to do. And then you're some people like, man, some people are following Jesus literally. Like they hate, you know, it's like hate. There's other places in the scripture he says, look, if you don't hate your mom, dad, brother, sister, if you don't hate them, you can't follow me. And people go, why would Jesus, who's all about love, say that? Well, he's using an English term, hyperbole. He's using this to say this. It's exaggeration. He's saying, look, you got to love me so much that nothing else even comes close. Because when you love him with so much and all your passion, you will love these others. You will. But he's saying, look, you got to love me so much that all these other things don't even come close. Because the only way we can truly love our spouse and our kids is if we love Jesus first. It's his love that enables us. So let me just ask you this. Come and die that you may live to others. I want to ask you a question. What do you need to die to right now in your life? What do you need to die to right now in your life? Die to self? Die to the pursuit of money? Is there something that needs to die in you? Pride? Jealousy? Anger? Resentment? Lust? Greed? What needs to die inside of you? What needs to die inside of you so that life can be given to others? So that Christ's life can be living in you? I remember going through a really hard time one time in my life. And it was around ministry stuff. And I was rejected in a certain environment. It was very, very painful. And I remember talking to a friend of mine. I thought he was a friend. No, I'm just kidding. He was a friend of mine. And we were talking. I was sharing my pain of the whole story of what happened to me, how I'd been rejected and I felt misled and kind of deceived a little bit. And this is what he said to me over the phone. He said, man, I love you, but it sounds like maybe God's trying to kill something inside of you. It's like, well, good talk. Thank you. I mean, it's like he was saying, listen, I think something needs to die inside of you. It's true. What about you? Last couple things is this. First, come and follow that you may reveal what matters most. Listen, what you see and believe is that nothing is more important than Jesus. That's what he's saying here. He's saying the one who serves me is the one who must follow me. And when you follow me, my servant is going to be with me, because where I am, that's where my servant is. Where I am, that's where my servant wants to be. My servant wants to be with me, wants to follow me. Listen, Jesus wants followers who want to follow him. That's what he wants. That's what he wants to see in you, a follower who wants to follow him. And he wants to know that nothing is more important than him. And oh, by the way, did I mention he's worthy of it? He's worth following. Come and follow that you may reveal what matters most. Some of you are placing idols in your life that you think are good, that somehow is going to show your love for God, but really what needs to be stronger is your love for God that you can show to others that he is good. Come and follow that you may reveal what matters most. Here's the last thing. Come and serve and you'll be honored by God. Come and serve and you'll be honored by God. That's what he says. He says, whoever serves must follow me. And where I am, that's where my servant's going to be. And he says, the one who serves me, my Father's going to honor him. Now listen, that means a lot. And when he said this in this culture, it was kind of a head scratcher. He's been saying head scratchers this whole time, right? It's like, what? I don't get it. Because in their culture, a servant wouldn't be honored. This is a culture where shame and honor were huge. And you're telling me that the servant, the slave of all, is going to be honored? That doesn't even make sense. And Jesus says, you know what? My world doesn't make sense, except that it does. Because believing is more than just seeing. It's dying to self. It's following Christ. Serving others. Listen, how is your seeing Christ enabling you to serve others? Some of you are serving here in this church and you're loving the church in a very powerful way. Some of you aren't and you need to be. This church is loving the community and serving the community in powerful ways, and we need to be a part of that and we need to grow in that. You need to be serving your parents. You need to be serving your kids. You need to be serving your grandkids. You need to be serving your classmates and teachers and coaches. You need to serve your neighbors. Listen, Jesus says, this is how people are going to know by the way they love one another, serve one another. If we want to follow Jesus and we really want to see him, then we have to serve others. And the word of God says he's going to honor you. God's going to honor you. So here's how we close out this message. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I would pray for you that you would follow him, that you would see that he's worthy of following, that you would see that your life is not going to receive the peace and joy and salvation that you need unless you find it in Jesus. Matter of fact, I would say this to you. You can see it on the bottom of your notes there. If you are interested in following Christ this morning, you can text the word follow to this word, to this number. You can text the word follow. And by the way, just so you know, a few weeks ago, we had a young man who came through one of our other campuses. He texted the word follow. He was not a believer, was interested in following Christ. One of our pastors met with him later that week. They had coffee together. And you know what? He put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Listen, so you know what? This morning, if you're thinking, you know what? I've got questions and I'd like to talk to somebody. And maybe you don't want to stop by and talk to us at the back. Or maybe you don't want to stop down here front and talk to us. But you're like, you know what? I do have questions. Text the word follow that number. We'll have someone follow up with you this week. Have a conversation. Today, your life can truly be changed. For the rest of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, listen, Jesus is worthy of following. Come and see. Come and see. And you know what? When he says come and see, and he gives us this model, because Jesus is the model. See, he died. He followed the plan that God had set before all of eternity, and he served, right? So here's what you need to do as believers. Come and die, keep coming and keep dying, keep coming, keep dying, following, keep coming, keep following, keep coming, keep following, serve, keep coming, keep serving, keep coming, keep serving, right? You don't just die once, follow once, serve once. You keep doing it for the rest of your days. That's the idea. Come and see. Jesus' invitation, he says, come and see, come and see. And we do that as we come and die and come and follow and come and serve. Okay? Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you so much for your love to us and that you are worthy of following. You're worthy of all praise and glory and honor. And we thank you for this story. And we think about these Greeks and we are just like them as Gentiles. We were just kind of on the outside looking in. And yet what the cross proved is that your grace and your love and your forgiveness and your salvation is for anyone who would believe in you, for anyone, to the Jew and also to the Gentile. And we just thank you for the broad scope of your salvation that you offer to anyone who puts their faith and trust in you. And so I pray that someone would do that this morning. I also pray for believers here that they would never get over that fact and that this week would loom large in their hearts and minds this week, that they would think about your death on the cross. They would think about the empty tomb. They would be excited knowing that this has happened. And they would remember the day that took place in history so long ago. And that you would help us to realize that you are continually inviting us to come and see, to come and see, to go deeper with you. So Lord, show us today what needs to die inside of us. Show us today what needs to die inside of us and give us the courage to confess that to you and change us. Help us to build our lives on you as we follow you. It's in Christ's name we pray.